Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God for being a part of the Sunday School Hour. We're back again with another dynamic message. Amen. We're coming from the book of John once again, dealing with John, talking about the power that Jesus has been displaying in these series of lessons. We're coming from John 9, chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. The title of these particular scriptures that we're going to be going over is called Blind Man Receives Sight. Again, blind man receives sight. Today, we have such a wonderful opportunity to be able to have on the line for the very first time, Pastor Billy Ashley. Amen. So Sunday School Hour, please show him some love.
Hello, folks. This is Billy J. Ashley, pastor of Kingdom Builders Bible Ministry in Round Rock, Texas. And welcome to Sunday School Hour. God bless you all. We think that this is an awesome avenue and ministry that Elder Gary Mathis has presented to us, and we're excited about being a part of it. Please join in and give us clicks and calls, give us your responses, and that God would be manifested and glorified in our lives. Thank you.
Amen. Thank God for you, Pastor Billy. Amen. For being a part of the Sunday School Hour. We are so grateful that you are part of this broadcast, and we pray that God will bless you in this hour, which is the Sunday School Hour. Again, we're coming from the book of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, dealing with blind man receives sight. We're going to ask Pastor Billy if give us the opportunity to hear from him about the title of this lesson, Blind Man Receives Sight.
Well, my brother, I'm so glad that you asked me that. It only talks about the blind man from birth receiving sight. But I believe God is trying to get us to understand that we were born into this world spiritually blind, and Jesus is able to heal us from our spiritual blindness as well as he was able to heal the man blind from birth.
Well, praise God. We're definitely going to be dealing with the man that was blind and how he received sight. The way he receives sight is the way I want to continue to receive joy in my spirit and healing for my soul, just because the man named Jesus touched me. We all need a touch from the man named Jesus. This is an awesome opportunity for Jesus to display the glory of God by having the opportunity to be able to heal what seems impossible to man. Anytime that man cannot do something, it gives God greatest opportunity to come in to make sure it's done and done right. You'll find out here in these scriptures here that you'll see that Jesus, in his midst of obeying the Father and going about his Father's business, he was approached with opposition. You would think that if a person was blind from his birth, and you have known him to be blind, and then he received his healing to full restoration, you would think that them that know him would be glad, would rejoice for his healing, would jump up and down, would shout for joy, tell it in the street, put it in the newspaper. But you will see in this series of scriptures here that it was not so. Matter of fact, it was not so to the point that if he was just a regular man, they would have stoned him or put him in jail because he was doing it on the day that was supposed to have been forbidden to do work. So much we're going to be talking about, and Pastor Billy going to be able to assist us with this. We're also going to be dealing with the outline of this series of scriptures. We're going to talk about the prelude to healing, which deals with John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And we'll be dealing with the authorities that comes from this this sense of healing here. And also we're dealing with the actions in the healing, which deals with John 9, 6, and 7. Also, we'll talk about the response to the healing. Also, we'll be dealing with the debate about the healing.
First of all, Jesus in chapter 8, let's give a little background to chapter 8. Jesus came in on the scene saying that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The healing was not actually talking about the physical blindness, but the light that comes into our lives once we accept Christ as Savior. You know, we walk around in blindness right now for those of us that don't have Jesus in our lives. So we have to take a look at the total picture that Jesus was coming and saying to people. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. Now, you know there's a problem with that. There is a problem from the earthly standpoint, from the physical realm, is that something had to be wrong for him to be blind from birth. There was some problem there. And, of course, the disciples then went on to ask him, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, or was he born blind? And, of course, the answer was he was born blind. Congenital blindness means that he was born into darkness. He could not see from birth. Can you imagine a person not seeing from birth and then ultimately seeing for the first time? Can you imagine what he saw, what he felt? This was not necessarily, this was a sample of Jesus healing a man that was born blind. But it was to represent figuratively for the blind man, experientially for the dawning of spiritual light. Furthermore, the healing brought new life to the disciples on one of the mysteries of life that had bewildered them all along. We will incorporate some healings that took place where Jesus actually touched a person like this blind man, or when he spoke as the centurion in the book of Luke, where he spoke a word, and also in the 10 lepers, where he spoke and they were to be obedient. We're going to try to incorporate all of that in this particular segment of John chapter 9.
Amen. Amen. What a wonderful word there. Let's take a look at verses 1 here. It said, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I mean, this particular verse here is very interesting because in your background, as you was bringing out the 8th chapter of John dealing with how he was blind from his birth, many times, especially during that day, first thing men and women wants to know, why was he blind? To be blind from your birth, it had to be something that caused that. Of course, it is a reason for being blind. You know, whether it be medical, whether it be spiritual, there is some type of reason might be tied to a person being blind. At this particular time here, the disciples was curious. And actually, in his curiosity, it was unnecessary, really, to Jesus to even want to know why he was blind. Because this was an opportunity for him to glorify God, this opportunity to heal him. But the disciples was caught up in a fix that was it his parents or was it somebody in his birthline that sinned? But when they saw this, when they passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I agree with you when you had brought up the fact that how did he feel? And to answer that question, some people that are blind and don't know anything other but blindness, they really don't want us to feel sorry for them. Of course, I understand that one that is different for somebody else is in the position of not being like everyone else. They have to have a little bit more assistance. They may feel a little bit more handicapped.
Everybody needs to know or desires to know why this happened. The disciples in this area was no different. They wanted to know because they incorporated into the play and into what they were taught by Mosaic law, that somebody had to have sinned in their lineage, whether it was the person, whether it was their parents or their grandparents, and that comes from Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. As we can see, somebody had to do something as far as they were concerned for this man to be born blind. Somebody had to sin in their lives. And Jesus is then trying to say, no, that's not what is taking place here. This is a serious situation so that God would be glorified. We look at the death of Lazarus, his friend. He said the same thing, that God would be glorified. Lazarus died so that God would be glorified by Jesus raising him from the dead. So we're looking at this in the same light of Lazarus being raised from the dead.
Matter of fact, I'm going to integrate verse 2 because it is dealing with the same situation dealing with verse 1. It says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this is yet still incorporated in what we're saying as well. Jesus wasn't even interested in the fact that who did. But what happens sometimes, because the disciple knew more about the law and about tradition and about things such as that, first thing they want to look at is the reason. We live in the day now that people are more suspicious about things instead of just looking at the fact that it needs to be done. Huh? Some people come to church, amen, looking at other folks going to the altar, and already they're in suspicion as to why they're in on the altar. I'll never forget when an individual that was a preacher refused to take communion. And first thing another preacher said, if you don't take it, people are going to think that you've done something. But listen here, when you are already in sin and you need to come out and you don't want to be against the word of the Lord, best you get it right so that you can be in a position to please the Lord. Because they knew so much about the past or about the law. They understood about the Deuteronomy when it comes down to breaking the law and how all of these curses will be applied upon you. They knew about these things. They knew about that if these curses be upon you, you can actually die, you can be sick, or something can go wrong in your life. Why? Because you're not walking according to the will of God. Matter of fact, he said that if you do not obey the things of the Lord, all of these curses and these plagues of this book will fall upon you. So they understood these things. So yes, it's a valid question to ask that question. With Jesus, it's irrelevant at this point. Why? Because he comes to do his Father's will. Praise God.
Yep. As a matter of fact, in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Also in verse 4, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh that no man can work. Jesus was on a mission. His mission was to heal the sick, raise the dead, and deliver those that are in calamities and blindness all over the world. That's what his mission was, to show God's power. I can't stress this enough, Elder Gary. It is designed to show the power of God. He actually imparted this in the book of Mark, where he empowered his disciples, those that believe on him, should be able to do greater things than that. But Jesus is here as an example of his miraculous healing and delivering power, just as he did with the lepers and with Lazarus. Things took place so that God could be glorified in the power that he had given Jesus to heal. This is something that we must understand, that the healing did not necessarily take place in the artifact that he did, but in the obedience to what he commanded men to do to receive their healing. Same with us today. Jesus told his man, but I am coming to show that this is what my Father sent me to do. And I got to do it while it's day, in verse 4, when no man can work. And he says in verse 5, I am the light of the world. Remember when we introduced the scripture, he took us back to that I am the light of the world. In chapter 8, in verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness again, but will have the light of life. He's saying that he is the light, and this man no longer has to walk in darkness. There are many of in our churches today that are walking around spiritually blind because they do not exhibit the light of Christ in them. So while we have the light in us, let's use the light. Okay, verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus goes on to say that he must do what he has been commissioned while life was still in him. Remember, he had not gone to the cross yet. Night here is reference to death. Night makes all mankind blind. The useless unless the Son of God, by the means of the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes so we can see spiritual things, we'll remain blind as bats.
Amen. Even with this verse 5 here dealing with, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Understand this. When a blind man is blind, he is void of receiving light. He cannot receive light. So all he sees is darkness. Then there are some people that are blind that see maybe just a little bit of light, but not a distinguish of what is that he can actually see. Even reading from the understanding about the eyeball, it individual sees light, he sees colors, and some animals see millions of colors in order to get a distinct view of what he needs to see. But what happens is, us in the spiritual realm, in order for us to be able to see spiritually, so we need Jesus to become that light to guide us through a spiritual darkness. So when I got saved and got filled with the Holy Ghost, it was him that stepped into my spiritual world to bring light of it. And this is how I got saved. He brought me out of darkness. Good God Almighty. He brought me out of darkness. So as long as he is in the world and that he is the light of the world, then them that are in this in spiritual darkness can now come out of darkness. Why? Because he is the light. Now, he's not physically here on earth, but them that have gotten saved, our job is to lift him up so that all men can be drawn to him. And the only way that he is going to be drawn, they're going to be drawn, is that we become more of the light. But unfortunately, some of us are still in the dark.
Elder Gary, let me remind you what Jesus told the people that accepted him. You are the salt of the earth, but if a salt loses its savor, how can it be seasoned? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus told his disciples once they realized that he was the light. And anybody that received him received the light that's in their lives. We are the light of the world. For those of us that are in churches all over the country, let our light so shine. One of the reasons why our country has been in the situation it's in, because the lights are dim. We've covered the lights. So I would tend to think that this would be very, very appropriate for us to take a look at. As long as Jesus is in the world, as long as he ain't dead, and we know he ain't dead, he liveth, then he is the light of the world, and we ought to let our light so shine that people that are walking in darkness would be led to the light. Elder Gary, I'm reminded of a situation when you go outside on your back porch and turn the light on, it draws the moths and the bugs to the light. So that's how we are to be in this season of our lives. We are to be the light, and we're to let the light of Christ shine through us to draw men to Jesus.
I like the example that you use, because as many times I have used even in my sermons to them that are backslidden, that the Christian have to leave the back light porch on so that they can have an opportunity to come, amen, to get back to Jesus Christ. Don't you know I am on the back porch? Just like the ships that are at sea, that are in the fog, they need a lighthouse to be able to guide them back to where they can hit shore again. As long as we are the light and we're in the position so that men can see us and glorify the Father, amen, we have to be in a position so that they can get back to him. A lot of times people will not read their Bible, but they'll read you. And if you out there cutting up, out there in the clubs, and you out there ho-bunking and fornicating and doing everything that is not right, then what's going to happen is, as soon as they see you in the pulpit, preaching the gospel, you're going to wonder why they're getting up and leaving the service. You're going to wonder why services is not full like they used to. Why? Because they saw darkness rather than light.
Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I think it's important to understand that Jesus used elements that God called into existence. You know, he spoke everything that was that wasn't into existence, and he made man out of those elementary elements. So he spit and used dust, or which turned into clay, to put on the man's eyes, and then he told him to do something. Always when we are introduced to Christ, he always introduced himself, he always does something for us, and then he tells us to do something. What he told the man to do is very, very much important. We look at the cross of Christ, and I know there's a song that says, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. And the songwriter wrote that it was at the cross, introduced to Jesus, that he first saw the light, which we talked about earlier, that he was the light of the world, and now he's happy all the day.
Hey man, even dealing with this particular verse, this is definitely a miracle. You'll find out even in the scriptures that there was no prophet or anyone that claimed they did miracles and was not able to heal a blind man so that he can see just like this man. In order to spit on the ground and then take the mud or the clay and put it on his eyes, that was a miracle by itself. What is in the dirt itself? What is in the spit itself? In order to make a man see, there could be a number of reasons why he might have chose this way of exercising faith here. And of course, you got to understand also, this is an exercise of faith for them that's looking with the clay. And that word anointing is the ability to be able to do something. And many of us are anointed to preach. Many of us are anointed to teach. He's given us the ability to be able to do this and to be able to draw from that anointing. Men's lives are changed when the anointing comes.
The anointing is the supernatural attached to the natural. He anointed from the supernatural, from his supernatural power, and placed the natural in on the man's eyes. Remember, God spoke everything into existence. There was nothing that he did not speak. I heard old preachers say that God stepped out on nothing and spoke everything into existence. And that was the supernatural bringing everything into the natural. So again, God speaks and he uses the natural and anoints by the supernatural the blind man with the clay. I think it's important to understand that every time we have the miracles, he uses something supernatural to transform the natural. Do you hear me now?
And even that word spoken itself, it is the expression. Jesus himself is the spoken word. And therefore, everything he speaks is the living word. And also, we have been transferred that same ability through his name. So that when we begin to speak and speak to the blind men's eyes when they come for prayer, we can speak and it should happen, huh? If you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed and you say, back to the word, speak through his name, through faith, through the working power of God. If you say to this mountain, be ye removed, it shall what? Be? It should be moved. We have been transferred. We have inherited the spoken word. Right now, you know, I write music and everything. And this one particular beat that this individual brought to me to write some lyrics to, the first thing came to me was inheriting his word. Everything that he said that he can do, I can do. Why? Because I inherit his spoken word. So if he gives me through his name to be able to speak a word, then I have inherited the power to be able to speak, and it should happen. Even the believers will be able to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover because he inherit that spoken word. Praise God. So here he is only putting to practice what we should practice after he had left this place. And that's to continue to cause men's eyes to be open. Cause the healing to come forth because he had already spoken. He said, by my stripes, we were healed. He spoke it already. It's already done. So therefore, we inherit his spoken word. So we have to continue to move in this. So what they're saying is the actual miracle working power of God through the spitting of the clay and the utilizing that clay to perform a task here. And also, this is called work. He didn't just actually just not only speak something, but he went to go and do something. And we have to do the same thing. When we speak it, which is the speaking word of faith, when you speak something out of faith, then you move on faith. It's called work. It's called action. And the word faith is an action word, not a word that just sit down. Not a word that does like men that sits at home and say they want a job and they don't go out and get one. He doesn't go out to fill out an application. He do not go out to go look on the internet. He do not make any phone calls. He just simply say, I want a job, and his wife come home from her job and say, hey, I've been working. That's not faith. Faith is moving. And this is what he did also when he knelt down to actually perform the task. He spoke it. He knelt down. He grabbed the clay, and he put it on the blind man. Surely Jesus could have simply just spoke it and happened. But he chose all these methods for a reason. Why? Because we must see how this is done.
Absolutely. Let me remind you of the Old Testament scripture where Elisha was going around and with his servant, and he was crowded around by the enemy. Elisha prayed to God and asked God in 2 Kings 6:17, pray that my servant's eyes would be opened that he may see with the spiritual understanding. And soon enough, God opened his eyes, and those that were desiring to kill them were less than the crowd that was around him. I can't impress upon that enough. That when we ask God for things, we have to do exactly as he said do. And he said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sent. He went his way and washed and came seeing. You spoke about the faith being an action word. When Jesus told him to go, did he sit there and just carry around? No, he did what God instructed him to do, what Jesus told him to do, and as he went as a spectacle through the city with the clay on his eyes, which was very much an unusual situation, he went and then received his sight by washing in the pool of Siloam. Jesus tells us to do some things. He told us to do some things as his church. He said, go into all the world, go and teach all nations, go and do this, go and do that, and we want to sit down when he tells us to go. I believe that's very much important, an important situation in this scenario, that as he went, which the interpretation is sent, he said, I'm going to send you to the pool of scent. And when he went his way, he washed and came. See, he did something that God, Jesus told him to do. He went and washed in the pool, and then he came back seeing. We want the miracles, but we're not following the instructions of the master when he said go. And I think that's very, very much important for us to understand as the church today. want these things to happen, but we ain't doing the going.
Amen. Amen. You know, which is by interpretation sent. Huh? Some of us is not ready to be sent yet. Oh, yes. We're not ready to go to the pool salon. We're not ready to move into the next level. Some of us are sitting high in the ministries and have not yet, first of all, reached the rock bottom of their ministry yet. They still think they can see it all. They think they know it all, and they think they can be it all until they become blind to the fact that whatever they do in this church is not all about them. Then they'll never see what Christ is pointing them to. This was a blind man here, and he didn't go until he was sent to go. And reason why he was sent, because he believed that the master healed him. And many of us that are in the ministry, we have not let go our way of doing things because we yet still blind when we think we can see. We're yet blind when we think we know it. Sometimes we don't want to listen to folks because we think we got it all. Now, what happens is we have gotten caught up on our own ability, and this become in a profession for us, to the fact that when God sent a child to tell you something, we won't listen. Some of us is not ready to be sent to the next level yet because we yet still blind. Blind in worship, blind in ministry, blind in how to win souls for Christ, blind, spiritually blind. My. So, I was sitting here this week, even got through speaking to the wife concerning ministry. And I'm looking to do one thing, but God is looking to do another thing. Until I said, you know what, God is showing me something else. So I will put down what I want to do so that I can move forth in what he wants me to do. And immediately I felt a release in the mission. If I would have stayed there for weeks struggling with it, then I would have been bound. But immediately I received the vision. I understand the sight. See, in natural sight, this is how we see. In natural sight, the eyeball sees everything upside down. But when it hits the retina turns it right side up. So when your brain sees it, you now seeing the world like you should see it, because the retina now lets you see it in the way that it should be seen. But what happened is when the man was healed and Jesus put his hands on him and he asked him, how do he see? He said, I see men as trees and trees as men. And the question I asked myself earlier today was, did Jesus mess up his vision when he laid his hands on him the first time? Did he not get it correct the first time when Jesus asked him how could he see? Because surely enough, it was Jesus that was putting his hands on him to give him vision. Then I thought about this, and I remember a preacher even saying this. He said, Jesus didn't get it wrong the first time. It could have been in my spiritual mind. This is the way I'm thinking now, spiritually, mentally so. It could have been that Jesus gave him so much sight until the natural eyeball could not recognize what he saw because Jesus gave him too much of what he needed to have. So I don't believe that Jesus had it wrong the first time. It's just that through the natural eye, he couldn't see right because Jesus is the one that healed him, and perhaps he couldn't see how Jesus did it.
It reminds me of a mirage. We see things, the Bible says we see things through a glass darkly. And it reminds me of a man on a mission, and he looks down the road, and with his natural eye, he sees an obstacle, which in actuality is a mirage, because as he continues to walk by faith, that either disappears or another way appears to the person to travel. And I agree with you totally that Jesus did never get anything wrong. It's our perception of how or why he does it is where we're wrong.
Let's take a look at the next verses here, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to go ahead and read it. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And verse 9 said, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but he said, I am he. I mean, these two verses of scriptures really goes together here, and we'll speak on it such. Of course, the instruction that the blind man did receive in his traveling and as he continued to walk and as he came out as a new man, anointed by Jesus, the individuals couldn't recognize him. He looked like the man. How many of us been in positions where somebody recognized us and they remember the things that we used to be and we used to do? Huh? They try to scratch their head and say, is this the same Gary Mathis that used to do this and that? He looks like it. And sometimes when God has changed your life and gave you insight, there are going to be people that's going to wonder if this is the same man. Back in the Old Testament, when they was asking for a king for Israel, the Bible said that they had selected Saul as the king because they had rejected God. But the Bible said this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord came up on Saul, and he was changed into another man. And when the Spirit of the Lord come up on you in your situation, on your healing, on your diversity of life, Spirit of the Lord comes, he comes to change you into another man. Of course, people are going to wonder, is this the same man that was sitting begging? It's supposed to be a change in your life. If Jesus has stopped by your house, changed your course of life, you're supposed to look like a different man. You're supposed to be changed in nature. You're supposed to be changed in the situation.
Yeah, I'm reminded that, as you pointed out, that we ought to look different. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, that therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Does that say just inward, or does that mean that the total being of a man changes? The question is asked, verse 9, is this he? And he says he gives a chance to tell his own testimony. That's where we fall short. We don't get a chance to give our testimony as God would give it to us. The four groups that approached him were, of course, his neighbors, the men in the city that were in charge, the Pharisees, his parents, and the man himself. The man himself is actually the authority on what took place. It's not the onlookers. It's the one that the healing was taking place in. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But now I was blind, but now I see. People will question, are you the same person? Then it gives you a chance to give your testimony, and it then dispels the possibility of mistaken identity. I used to be a pretty good dancer. I changed the dance floor. I moved it from the nightclub to the church floor. There ain't nothing wrong with dancing for the Lord. When Christ comes into your life, he's not only the light of the world shining through you, but he transformed you into his own image. And people on the outside, they think that it's you, but the Bible says old things are gone. Everything is new once Christ comes into your life. There is a possibility from outside people looking in that they could be mistaken in your identity. That gives you a chance to tell them about what Christ has done in your life and for you. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? People in the city, I don't know. I never heard about this man, Jesus, but now when he touched me, when he did what he did, now I can see it was the master himself that laid his hands on me and told me to do what he instructed me to do. He told me to go, and I did. And guess what? When I came back, I could see you. I could see you. I could see him first. And I can see you. There ought to be a story in there for somebody in the listening. Be obedient to what God has told you to do, and he will allow your eyes to be open to see things you've never seen before. Oh, hallelujah. I know I'm on the right track. I don't need an amen. I know God gave me that gift to you. Just be obedient.
Amen. That verse 11 say, he answered the question. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Amen. We pretty much hit that scripture there, you know, just to kind of reiterate. Again, I agree with you, Pastor Billy, because obedience is better than sacrifice. When you move up on a word given to you, it's just like a man struggling, amen, with his inner ability versus the spiritual ability. And when he begins to struggle and fight, and there is no peace in what God has actually told him to do, it's not God, it's you. It's not God, it's you. When you don't have the peace of a calling upon your life, that means you are struggling with the calling. God is very clear as to how to show you how to get to the pool or Siloam so that you can wash and receive sight. He knows how to direct a blind man. Listen here, you have to understand this. He told a blind man to go to the pool of Siloam, huh? That's what he told him. He told a blind man. And you know how I know that he got there? Because the result was he received his healing. Have you received the results as to what God has told you to do? Have you seen results? Have he told you to go and pastor and you went to go evangelize instead and you don't receive results? It's because you have not done what he told you to do.
You know, Ellen, God just dinged me on the head. He said, there is no conversion without the word of God. The method of healing is not significant issue in this story. It's the one that's doing the healing we must take note of. Jesus opened the eyes. The man was to trust and obey. This gives us the opportunity to receive healing also. The problem is that we do not want to trust and obey the word of God. That's it in a nutshell. We have the word before us, and we don't believe. We don't act upon it by faith and believe in what thus saith the word of God. We're trusting in our circumstances and dictating what we see with our natural eyes, and God's word is truth. We need to depend on God's word. Jesus told him to go and wash, and he did, and he received his sight. I believe that God is telling us we got the problem with trusting the word of God and being obedient to the word of God. In verse 12, and then they said unto him, where is he? He said, I do not know. You know who are the day that they are the naysayers, they are the Pharisees, the religious authorities of this land. They are the ones that are saying, I don't know who he was or what he came to do, but all I know is that he healed me. And that's our responsibility. We need to tell people what Jesus has done for us. There is nobody on planet Earth that can refute a testimony of what Jesus has done in your life. That I was blind, but now I see. I don't know where he went. I really didn't know who he was to begin with. The Revelation 12:11 says, by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, they defeat the enemy and didn't care for their lives. He didn't care whether or not they were going to kill him or not because of him telling his testimony. But the anointing was in him. The covering of the blood was on him. And he said, I don't know, but this is one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see.
Let me go ahead into the next verse. Let's go to verse 13. It said, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. They brought him to the people that had the authority in the children of Israel setting. These was the most prominent people that had the authority on the book of the law. They had the authority to be able to say what is wrong or what is right because they was the figuratory people. They was the pious people, the priesthood, them that kept the word, the law itself. But this is one thing that they did not keep very well, was the scriptures, how Jesus Christ will come and he will fulfill the law. They didn't keep that part. But here, verse 13 says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Verse 14, and it was the seventh day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Okay, here we have a problem. This is where the debate between healing and keeping the law. This was the debate, the issue here. Anytime you are instructed or in charge of something, understand you being a Pharisee, you want to keep as much of the rule sacred as possible. Huh? Because, you know, you in charge. You've been given that authority. And here they heard about this man named Jesus. And they know that he is a rabbi. And also, the authority of Jesus have been questioned many a times, especially when it was back at the house of the temple. His authority was questioned when he went in and cleaned out the money changers, huh? When he told them to leave the place where the Gentiles was trying to get close to the Lord in the temple. He cleaned them out, and they asked him the question, what authority do you do this? He always finding himself against the Pharisees and the religious pious people of that day concerning the authority. And later on, you'll find out that his authority again was challenged when he went from judgment hall to judgment hall and asking him questions, who is he? And where is your kingdom? And, you know, he was always constantly challenged by these same individuals. So here we are at this great debate about the healing, the man that was found blind on the Sabbath day. What is the Sabbath day to the Pharisees? Well, the Sabbath day, it was a day that was put for rest. And this day was instructed that you cannot be found working. You could not be found tilling the ground. You could not be found cooking. You could not be found doing any other things that you would normally do from day one to day six. It better not be happening on day seven, or else they can take you out and stone you because of this. Praise God.
I'm reminded that Jesus did not come to condemn the law, but to fulfill the law. And the Jewish law at the time, of course, anyone that was caught on the Sabbath, the day of rest, was persecuted, as you said, killed, whipped, flogged, whatever they were done. But Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Jesus was Lord of not only every day, but he was Lord over the Sabbath also. So they had no recourse but to try to put him out of the picture. I'm sorry, this gets me excited. The Jewish law came into play, you know, they were able to try to condemn Jesus. This was the first attempt to try to condemn Jesus for doing something on the Sabbath. As we'll see later in the book or later in stories, we'll understand that the Pharisees had no attack but the Jewish law.
The Pharisees had what you call fencing law. And fencing laws are laws that they would use or put in place to protect the true law or the law that considered to be Moses. They created laws to protect that day. So if you did find yourself in a position that you was working against the Sabbath day, then these laws called fencing, protection laws or bylaws, will come against you. So when Jesus came on the scene, he let them know that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Then he questioned them, how many of you all that would see your ox falling into a pit and on the Sabbath day not go and get it? Even so it had been with King David in his day. On the Sabbath day, he was able to rescue. He brought those up as well. So these things which the traditional leaders had brought up on the people, there was laws just like a person that had a loose rope around his neck hanging himself.
I do want to inject something here. Are we to trust in the law or the one who fulfills the law, which divides the crowd. The crowd uses the syllogistic method of arguing. That's major premise, minor premise, and conclusion. If the two premises are true, then the conclusion is true. But if either one of the premises are false, the conclusion is false. Here is the major premise they used. All people from God keep the Sabbath. The minor premise is Jesus did not keep the Sabbath. Conclusion is Jesus is not from God. Their false major premise kept them from coming to the correct conclusion. If both are true equals a true conclusion. Here's the correct premise. The major premise is only people for God can open the man's born blind eyes. The minor premise, Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. The conclusion is Jesus is from God. That's how the question should have been asked and answered, but they took the wrong premise to begin with. They started dealing with the law. Jesus came that he will fulfill the law.
Let's take a look at Luke 13 and 14 says this. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with an indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them. Therefore, come and be healed and not on the seventh day. You know, just look at this, how he was being challenged. You tell me it's more of a concern for man to keep a rule and to let a man either die or an animal die, or a man or a woman to forsake their healing when they have an opportunity and it happened on the seventh day. You mean it's better for them to die than to receive life? Just to keep a ritualistic ceremony, amen? So Jesus here also showed, hey, this is more important here. This is the most important thing. Not only that they receive the gift of God. And many of us, even nowadays, in our church ritualistic way of doing things, so what? The program wasn't kept, huh? So what? The Spirit of the Lord came in right when you're supposed to let the kids sing. So what? The Spirit of the Lord came in and called an altar call in the middle of your sermon right when you had your key point. Hey, we say this is the house of God, so when he comes in, we send him back out. Come on now.
Elder Gary, I think most people during this scenario get caught up on the making of spit and God and Jesus touching his eyes, but there are several records of Jesus not touching at all, but just speaking a word. Point in fact, the centurion that came to Jesus and said, "No, I know that you are a healer. I know that you rule because I'm a man under authority. I just need you to speak the word." And when he spoke the word, the same hour, the centurion's servant was healed the same hour that Jesus spoke the word. I think we need to look at the healer versus what was done to the individual. 10 lepers called to Jesus from a distance and said, "Man, we can't come to you because we are sick. We have a problem here. Just heal us from where you are." And of course, he healed them as they went to the priest. He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went to the priest, they were healed on the way. Only the important thing there, only one came back to say thank you. And I think that's important for us to understand that when Jesus does things for us, it's very important for us to fall wherever we are, whatever he does, however he does it, to say thank you, Father.
Let's go ahead and take a look at verse 15 and 16. It said, "Then again the Pharisee also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see." And 16 said, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Although we clearly have hit some of the information that deals with these particular verses here, these two verses. But it's important that we take a look at verse 16. And verse 16 do speak of the Sabbath day, which we clearly have just went over. But take a look at what they are challenging. They are challenging whether this man is a sinner. Huh? How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them.
Not the division of the Pharisees, but the division from the Pharisees of the onlookers. Yeah, the Pharisaical law. And their righteousness, they kept clinging to the law.
They had confusion amongst themselves. It was clearly understood that he was not a sinner man. Goodness gracious, like, how can you even get it twisted that Jesus, whom performing miracles, a sinner man, performing miracles as such as he was doing, even though that the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to work miracles, he's going to deceive people, he's going to be the one to make unbelievers continue to cling to the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then after that has been done, then the devil himself is going to have full course. But clearly this was not that day. Huh? So, yes, when it comes down to a sinner man doing these type of miracles or deceiving people, that day have not come yet. We may have some people that have been been spiritually led by the enemy, amen, to do some hocus pocus stuff. But this was the real thing here. And when the sinner man that is in need of a miracle, and then Jesus performs that miracle, there is no way you can convince him otherwise that it was truly Jesus that did it. Even an atheist in a foxhole would say, "Oh Lord," when the bullets are flying. Come on now. he would even change his mind about who and what to believe in when the death come up on them. When it's time for straight healing, when it's time for your life to change, people know who to call on. They may deny him while times are good. People have been sick, and all of a sudden, they call on Jesus. Then when the good times come, they forget who he is. But this blind man stood before them of authority in the city and told them it was Jesus. This man was not of authority of the law. He was not authority of the law of Moses or anything. He just simply let him know that it was the man that told me to go and dip into the pool of Siloam, and I was healed.
First of all, he did not know Jesus. In his language, he said this man called Jesus. So he was informed that, because he couldn't see him, he said that the man called Jesus, did all these things, but then importantly enough that when he received his sight, he said, this man Jesus, not called Jesus, but he gave his own personal testimony, this man Jesus did this to me. And that's what we're called to do. Before we received our sight, we were told about Jesus. We were instructed about Jesus. Paul said in his scenario that I don't want you to be ignorant, but this is what Christ did. He saved me.
Hey, man, let's take this to number 17 here.
They unto the blind man, sayest thou of him that he has opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. And some points in time in our lives, he does seem like a prophet, but he is the healer. He is the deliverer. He is the one that takes nothing and makes something out of it. So he is, yeah, he said at that time he was a prophet. But that's not all he was. That's all he could see at the time, that he was a prophet. The question that they asked, it was his testimony that took the Pharisees to another level. They blew him away. They couldn't handle him.
Amen. Although he did not know who Jesus was actually the one that was healing him, even confirming what you had said, that he described him, that this man and even the woman that was at the well, after he had told her all about her sin, she even referred to him and said, "I see that you are a prophet."
Yep, I perceive, yes.
I perceive that you are a prophet. Even in John 7:40, even said, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet." Even though, but part of the truth. But he is the Son of God. He is the spoken word. He is God. We have to break it down like it is, because if we put him on any lesser level, then the enemies, the devil himself, the imps, will almost get the victory on part of the matter. But we're going to have to put it like it is, because he is God in the flesh. He is the expression, the spoken word of God. And so these individuals that didn't actually know him, but now know him, only can confirm that he is one sent from God. Amen. But at this time, I really thank God for the man of God for being on this broadcast. We're going to ask Pastor Billy if he can sum it up with the last words and go ahead and pray us out.
I'm glad you asked me to do this, because we have a tendency to go with the old colloquialism that this world teaches us. Seeing is believing. I know people from Missouri, you got to see it in order to believe it. But I am here to say that if God said it, I believe it, and then I act upon it. Hallelujah. God's word is truth, and he said it, and I'm going to act upon it. We see in the story that we just talked, just shared, that the man was anointed with the clay, but it was the obedience to go as Jesus told him to go, as he tells us to go. In our obedience now, that we can receive the healing that we need. We thank you for this opportunity. Father, we thank you for this lesson. We pray that you would open the eyes of the believers, that they would see what you have taught us to see, and then do it obediently, walk by faith and not by sight. And then, Father, we believe that what you said is true, and we thank you for this opportunity. Let someone come to know you in the pardon of their sins as a result of this lesson. Let someone be changed from their circumstances as a result of this lesson, and we thank you for the opportunity to participate. For it is in the pure, powerful, and perfect name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank God for you, Pastor Billy, for being on the broadcast. We thank God for you all that's listening to the Sunday School Hour. We encourage you to continue to tell somebody about the Sunday School Hour and stop by www.sundayschoolhour.com and let the Lord continue to use you at your present ministry.